I invite you to open your copy of God's Word to Ezra. And this morning I want us to think about how we handle closed doors. When a hurdle comes up in life or in Christian obedience, when we face a difficulty, how do we address it? How do we face it? How do we handle when we are up against something that tempts us to stop? How do we face it? Well, how we handle a problem like that, how we handle the hurdles or the closed doors in our life, really does depend on how we see the problem, how we see the issue before us. Because we can either see the issue as, well, that is utterly impossible, so I will no longer do that, or I will not go that way. It is totally impossible. Or maybe what has come up, it just is extremely uncomfortable. This is the uncomfortable way, so I'm going to choose this way instead. Or this is the extremely difficult way, so I'm going to go this way instead. Whatever the hurdle may be, how you perceive it is going to change how you supposedly handle it, whether it is you face it or you flee from it. So when we face a so-called closed door, do you and I take that as a closed door always from God? That we think, oh, well, if things got, you know, impossible or challenging or difficult or uncomfortable, then God's saying, no, go a different way. Is that where you naturally go? You think, oh, God's speaking and closing doors in my life, and so I should go and do something easier instead. Sometimes I think we think that. Like, if there's a closed door, that it's God who closed the door. And that it's not necessarily our flesh who's saying, well, that's too hard, I shouldn't go that way. How do you know God doesn't want you to keep going that way? And so how we see the problem, but then also how we bring it before God really matters in how we will handle the difficulty. Our passage this morning is going to take us on the other side of the difficulty the people of Judah faced. Last week we discussed in chapter 3 how God was restoring their right priority of heart. How their hearts got in the right place to know to put the worship of God first. And so they reestablished the altar and began the worship of God in that way. And their hearts were rekindled to put God first in all areas of their life. And their worship was number one. So we were encouraged then in our lives to think about every aspect. Putting God first in our conversations. Putting God first with our time, with our finances. Putting God first, and how God has to reorient our hearts in order to do that. You can try externally to get everything back together or looking right, but without a heart that longs to worship God as its priority, you're just going to fail. Or you're going to come up against a hurdle and you're going to think, I'm not going that way. That's too hard, and definitely God's not there because it's just difficult. That's how we will respond if our hearts are not in the first place of a right priority of worshiping God. And so they reinstituted worship at the altar when they had been exiled. Now God brought them back to their land and they reestablished right worship as their priority to get them back on track. But the momentum for the zeal for the rebuilding of the temple hit a roadblock. It hit a roadblock. They faced a closed door. Beginning at chapter 4, which we're going to see the story of their roadblock. We're going to take a quick look at chapter 4 and then beyond that. And so if you want to follow along as I read, Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Ezra 4, here's God's word. So now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do, and we've been sacrificing to him ever since the days of Eshardan, the king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses in Israel said to them, "You have nothing to do with us building in the house to our God. For we alone build to the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And then down in verse 24, the end of the chapter, says, "And then the work of the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." They faced pushback. They were excited. They were refreshed. They'd come back to their land. They had begun laying the foundation. They had established this place to worship at the altar. And then it says, even the word in verse 1 of chapter 4, adversaries. They had adversaries come up against them and try to weasel their way in, to destroy it from the inside out. They came and they lied to them. They said, "Oh, let us build with you. We worship your God, and we've been sacrificing to him too. Let us join you so that we can destroy you." Well, they saw right through them. They said, No, you will not join us. You will have nothing to do with us. It says there in verse 3, "You have nothing to do with us in building the house to our God." It is to our God. They're not stupid. They know that these adversaries are not for them. So they said, "You're not with us to build a house to our God. We will do this as we have been declared aloud by Cyrus, who is king." And then the end of the chapter in verse 24 says, the work on the house stopped. They were building. The adversaries came. And their first try was to get in there and start to maybe ruin the building materials or ruin the building plans or frustrate workers to get in and somehow destroy it as they're doing it. Well, that did not work. And so then, what did they do? Verse 4 says, the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah. We don't know what that looked like. We don't know what their discouragement looked like. Was that they were harassing them just verbally? Was that they were stealing from them? How were they discouraging them? But regardless, they were discouraging the people of the land, not just some adversaries, not just some leaders, but the people had been stirred up then to push back on the people of Judah, so much so that it says in verse 4, they made them afraid. They made them afraid to build. It was not just uncomfortable. They feared. If we build, what's going to happen to us? The people have pushed back. They've said no. So they've made them afraid. They even, verse 5 says, bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. How wicked are these people? To not just discourage them, to place fear on them, but then to bribe others to frustrate the purpose. All the days of the king of Persia. And then verse 6 says, then they wrote accusations against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. They are facing so many hurdles from people in trying to reestablish this, what God has called them to, is to reestablish this temple, this place where they could worship. They stopped. They didn't push through. They didn't muster up the courage. They didn't fight back. They didn't even say, "Hey, but Cyrus, the king, is on our side." They stopped. They were so fearful, so discouraged by this hurdle, by this closed door, that they stopped doing what they were called by God to do. They faced a hurdle and they ceased. But 16 years later, we get to chapter 5. So chapter 4 is interesting because verses 7 through 23 are a totally different time period. It's a fast forward to say, listen, the adversaries didn't stop. The pushback on these people did not stop. So chapter 4 is all just showing us how there was pressure on the people of God. Because verses 7 through 23 talks about when they wanted to rebuild the walls around, and how in Artaxerxes' time there was pressure then. That again, they were saying, hey, no, you've got to stop these people. They're going to rebel against you, king. So the king stops them, tries to stop them. And then that's where we have Nehemiah, and his call is to rebuild the walls. So that's a different time period. But the whole of chapter 4 is just to show us these people are being pushed back against. So the beginning is in chronological order until verse 7. But now we come to chapter 5, which is 16 years later. They had stopped in their discouragement. 16 years later, here's what it says. Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. So first, Haggai, Zechariah. Those are two books in your Bible that you can read. You can read their prophecies to these people at this time. God sent these men to come and to speak on his behalf to the people. They were there to prophesy the word of God who was over them and remind them of the word over them. So here's what Haggai says. I'm looking at Haggai chapter 1. It says, then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? While this house lies in ruins. You're busy working on establishing your own thing, but because you are afraid over here, and this is the comfortable way, you're making your life more comfortable. You're just pursuing comfort. You're building up your nice paneled houses, but God's house lies in ruins. The very thing I called you back to do and reestablish is to establish. Remember what the house of God meant to them, the temple that they were called to rebuild. Remember what that meant? It was supposed to show them as the people and the nations surrounding them, God is here and God reigns. It was to represent God's presence, the way that God interacts with his people through forgiving them, through being with them. They were to reestablish this. God called them back. He gave them back to their land. And yet, they faced a hurdle, so they stopped. And he says, but you didn't stop rebuilding your own lives. And getting comfortable in your own lives and feeling fine. So you're building up your paneled houses. And this house, God's house, the place where he's to dwell and shield the nations that he reigns, is lying in ruins. So Haggai says to the people, and further down in Haggai 1, verse 7, it says, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. Go, start building. And then further down, Haggai 1, verse 12 says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke with the people the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. The word of God came through Haggai. I am with you. Go and build. Yes, the people have pushed back on you. Yes, they have tried to frustrate your plans. Yes, it's going to be difficult and you will be persecuted and insulted and accused. But I, the Lord, am with you. So go and build the house. And it says they obeyed the voice of the Lord. They obeyed. They heard the word and they obeyed. And we see that here in verse 2 of chapter 5 of Ezra. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. At the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethbar-Bozenai and their associates came to them and spoke to them thus, who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish this structure? Then they asked them, what are the names of the men who are building this building? Verse 5 says, But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews. And they did not stop. They did not stop them until the report should reach Darius, and then an answer should be returned by letter concerning it. Darius, the new king. And so they get back to work. They get back to work. We see the word of God revive them. They had become so comfortable pushing back on the difficulty that they were facing, the closed door, the hurdle that was before them. They pursued another way, but then the word of God came to them and it gave them life. They heard God afresh in a new way through the prophets of Haggai and Zechariah spoke to them the words of life, and they heard and they obeyed. It reminds me of the opposition towards Christ. And how the accusations would come against Jesus. But to him, he was not hindered. No matter what accusation would come, no matter how they tried to frustrate his plans, he always succeeded. Reminds further of the hardship of his own disciples. And Jesus says, "Take heart, for I have overcome the world." All the things, all the hurdles, all the hardships that you will face, take heart. For I've overcome. So just because there's a hurdle does not mean take off, but take heart. Do what you ought to do. Do the right thing. Pursue the right way. The word of God came to the disciples as it came to these people here through the prophets. What's interesting is in verse 10 of chapter 5, here it says, "We asked their names for information." So that this is when they're communicating to Darius the king. They said, "Hey, listen, they're rebuilding the temple over there. And you know, we've heard some struggles with these people before, that they rebel against the king. We've heard that. And so we want to know who authorized the rebuilding of this temple, because this is significant." So they're going to their king, Darius, and this is what they are saying in their letter to King Darius. It says in verse 10, "We also ask their names for their information, that we may write down the names of their leaders. And this was their reply to us: We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the house that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and finished." That's Solomon. "But because of our fathers had angered the God of heaven, he," God, "gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried away the people to Babylonia." So Darius hears this, hears the report of this, and he goes away. And he does some research, does some investigating to see if these claims are allowable, if what's going on is true, and if the people are allowed to build or not to build, and if they are a problem people. He begins to investigate. What's amazing is that it proved as an opportunity for God to just show his power even over this ungodly king. He shows himself, and it reminds me of the accusations that came against Jesus, where he was taken before a unbelieving government, before the authorities, Pilate. And Pilate was to investigate the claims. And that was used by God as an opportunity for Pilate to declare, "I find no guilt in this man." Pilate, the governing authority, now speaking what God had been already saying, God had been declaring, and God had been showing. Now God's speaking it through the governing authorities so that all may not argue back. He spoke it through Pilate as he spoke it through here, through Darius. Darius wants to investigate and come back. And so he does. In chapter 6, verse 6. It says, "Now therefore, Tattenai, governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar Bonzanai, and your associates, the governors who are with you in the province of the river, keep away." The king says this to them: keep away. Carries on, verse 7. "Let the work on this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and of the elders and the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I make a decree regarding what you shall do for these elders of the Jews for the rebuilding of the house of this God. The cost is to be paid to these men in full and without delay from the royal revenue. Amazing. So the investigation of this civil authority now has not only led to an affirmation that they are allowed to do it, but now a provision. Again, provide for them all that they need. Give them out of the royal treasury the cost to build this temple. That's incredible. And then he says in verse 9, and whatever is needed, not just the cost to rebuild, but whatever is needed, bulls, rams, sheep for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, or oil, as the priests of Jerusalem require, let that be given to them day by day, without fail, so that they may offer pleasing sacrifices to the God of heaven, and they may pray for the life of the king and his sons. So the king is recognizing in some regard this God of heaven that he refers to over and over again, that he is at least in charge in part because he wants the people to pray for him on behalf of him to their God. And so he is responding to this accusation and its investigation with support. And yet asking for prayer, it's incredible. And beyond that, he goes so far as to say, this temple should not stop to be rebuilt. If anyone tries to hinder it, like earlier, the accusations were coming against them, they were trying to frustrate, they were bribing counselors. Here's what the king says, the king's decree. Look at verse 11 of chapter 6. Also, I make a decree that if anyone alters this edict, a beam shall be pulled out of his house, and he shall be impaled on it, and his house shall be made a dunghill. May the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who shall put their hand to alter this or destroy this house of God that is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, make a decree. Let it be done with all diligence. Wow. If anyone tries to frustrate the plans or alter the edict of the king, they ought to be impaled on a beam from their own house. And their house is to become a pile of dung. That's incredible. This king's edict now and the power behind him. Why does he have such passion for the house of God? This was not a Jewish man. This was not a man who had any benefit from the house of God. There was not going to be any royal revenue that he was now getting because of this. But he was simply doing as God designed for him to do. It's incredible to see how God was at work in and through this king. And so, carries on in chapter 6, verse 14. The elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree of the God of Israel, and by decree of Cyrus, and Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the sixth month of Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. So the temple is finished. It has been rebuilt. But you remember their weakness? Remember the fear? Their lack of mission and drive in the face of difficulty? Their heart to obey was not strong enough to face what came for them, the hurdles that came. But they were revived by the Word of God. The Word of God revived them, gave them life, and gave them strength. He spoke through Haggai, and he spoke through Zechariah. He spoke through Jeremiah. He was speaking through all of these people. And the people heard him. It was not their own strength and their own might. They didn't just try to find an alternate plan that suited them or their comfort level. They heard God and they obeyed God. And it was by God's power that they did it. Zechariah says it. He says in Zechariah 4, verse 6, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel," who was their king, acting king at the time. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts, that you will rebuild this house." It wasn't because you got strong. It wasn't because the situation changed. You remember, they started rebuilding before Darius investigated. They started rebuilding before he said, "Go for it." Their courage did not come from Darius, his edict, his decree. Their courage and their ability to rebuild did not come from the king's coffer. Their courage came from the word of God. They heard the word, and so they thus acted. No matter who supported them, no matter what was behind them, they knew their God was behind them. They heard from God, and so they walked in it. It's incredible. They stepped up to the challenge. The door that was closed, they did not regard, because they heard God's call on them, and he strengthened them by his spirit. It was the very hand of God and his power within these people that recalled them to get back to work and what they were called to do. Now think again about the doors and the hurdles in your life. The challenges that come up that you think, there's got to be an easier way or a more comfortable way. This just can't be God's will for my life. Why not? If the word of God is calling you that way, and if God is directing you that way, why is it not? Just because it's hard? That's not how we determine God's will. Is this hard or not? That's not how we determine if God is leading us away in a certain way. If this is hard, or if I just have all these open doors to walk through. That's not the Christian life. Don't be fooled by some sort of prosperity gospel that God only prospers you and makes you feel blessed all the time. You are blessed richly with grace. And you will prosper spiritually and for eternity, but that does not mean you will not face hardship in this life. Trials as you try to obey God. Why would we not face trials as we try to obey God? Look at Jesus. Our very God, our very one we follow, he faced hurdles in the very mission of God. So we too will face those hurdles. So when something impossible comes up before you, how do you see it? When something hard or uncomfortable comes up before you, how do you see it? Well, you likely, and I likely, see it with our own earthly eyes, according to our own earthly strength. And we say, I'm not going that way. I can't. I can't, and I won't. I'm going to do what's easy because it seems to be going well. I'm just going with the flow. But we know from Scripture that is dangerous, to just go with the flow or to default to easy. I love the Apostle Paul because he faced all the hardships head on, and he knew they were coming, and that encouraged him to press on all the more. Here's what the Apostle Paul says, Acts chapter 20. "The Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only that I may finish my course." Imprisonment, afflictions, that's not what matters. What matters is that I finish what God has called me to do. Even if that's through prison or through the afflictions, God has called me here, and nothing's going to stop me. So he says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul speaking to them says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." We do not grow weary in doing good, in doing what we are called to do, in doing the right thing. Evangelism is hard. Trying to tell a loved one or a friend or a neighbor or someone in a foreign country about the love of God is sometimes very hard. You will come up against hostility People will accuse you of many things. Oh, well, you believe this and you say that and you're a whatever you are. They'll accuse you. They will frustrate you. They will make it difficult for you. Our country, the persecution is not that hard, but in places like Jordan, they will frustrate you by putting you in jail if you try to share the gospel with someone and they catch you. But that doesn't stop people. Thanks be to God. Sometimes when your evangelism or you're trying to reach someone, a family member, seems fruitless. Year after year after year after decade. Seems fruitless. There is a hurdle, a door that's seemingly closed. How do you handle it? How do you face it? How do you face when helping outcasts and the lowly is challenging? What do you do with that hurdle? Do you say, well, that's not my ministry, I'll choose something else? God calls for you to care for the orphan and the widow. He calls you, not somebody else, you. So then what do you do with that hurdle when with inside you're like, oh, that's not me. That's not my cup of tea. What do you do with that? God's word says, walk, obey, I am with you. I am with you. If that hurdle is before you, then it is for you. It is not for someone else. It is for you. So hear the word of God, to go and to obey. What about in serving? In so many areas where we serve and you think, well, that's not my calling. Kids aren't my calling. You know, cleaning is not my calling. Whatever it is. However you are presented with an opportunity to serve, that's not my calling, or I've put in my time. Been there, done that. What do you do with a challenge or a hurdle? Do you excuse yourself? Do you find another way, or do you hear the word of God? It says, don't grow weary. Serve. What about conflict? When you're faced with conflict, do you think, I'll choose the easy path, I won't say anything? Or I'll just become bitter over here and not address things? I won't strive for biblical unity? What do you do in the face of that? Will you hear the word of God? Or cultural pressure? Well, come on, you gotta push here. You gotta believe this. You gotta tolerate that. What are you gonna do with all the cultural pressures to just cave on what God's word says opposite of? Your morals, your clear thinking says quite the opposite. What do? Just cave? No, you hear the word of God and you face that hurdle. You see, I'm going to say what God's word says if that puts me in jail. Imprisonment, affliction, doesn't matter. I'm going to do what God says, no matter the cost. I'm not going to stop the work for 16 years. That's what they did. They faced this opposition and they stopped for 16 whole years. And the word of God came to them powerfully and the Spirit of God stirred them up. So Hebrews 12 says this, let us run with endurance. We need endurance. The race that is set before us, before you, there is a race set before you. It's a race, it's a challenge, it's not an easy walk in the park. What God is calling you to is not just the simple, the comfortable, the easy. Run this race with endurance, the one that is set before you, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. It says this, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. If you are weary or faint-hearted in the face of a hardship in doing the right thing, you're growing exhausted doing the right thing, it says, consider him. Consider Jesus, who endured from sinners, his own creation. He made them. And they look to him and they're spitting at him. And they're abusing him and making a mockery of him. Think of what he endured from such sinners, such hostility against himself. Look to him so that you not grow weary or faint-hearted. Look to him. The founder and the perfecter of our faith. Look to Jesus. What did he do in the face of hurdles? He, as Paul, in Paul's language, pressed on to receive the prize. He went for what he was called for. When you and I face hurdles, face difficulties in our life, look to Jesus. We see the beauty of all that Jesus did in the cross and all that it accomplished for us. Imagine had the insult started, the accusation started, and he said, "No, this is too hard." You know what? Jesus, in his manhood, had enough strength to face accusations. He had enough strength to face the beatings, the lashes, to face the cross. You know the thing that Jesus trembled before? In the Garden of Gethsemane, the wrath of God on sin. He said, "If there is any other way, here's a hurdle. Here's a door that is giantly closed. It's something that I do not want to walk through. The wrath of God on sin. God hates sin. And he's going to pour out all of this judgment and hatred on sin in me. It's either on me or on them for all eternity in hell. If there's any other way, if there is an escape, if there is a plan B, let it be so. But I want this. In love, I choose this." So Jesus chose the hard thing up against the opposition of his own fleshly desire to say no. He said, "No, I'm walking this way because this way is not only love, but this way is the only way that they might be saved." So then we see that, and if you're a believer, you've embraced that. You say, "He did that for my sin. The wrath of God that was owing me, he stood in my place. So that no longer do I ever have to stand before the wrath of God and be condemned, because Jesus was condemned on my behalf. He faced the hurdle for me." So when Hebrews says, "Look to him who endured hostility so that you not grow weary and faint-hearted," whatever God has called you to will not be the end of you, even if it means your death. It's not the end of you, right? It is just the beginning. Life everlasting is what we have the vision of. How we see our problems, how we see the hurdles. Think about what we truly must see. We must see eternity. And the vision that we have of God and all that God is for us. We look to Jesus, who is the author of our faith, and we cling to him through the hurdles, through the trials. We say, "God, I need you." As they needed your word to rebuild with courage, facing whatever opposition, I need your courage. Because whatever I'm facing is nothing like what the people of Judah faced. It is nothing like what Paul faced. It's nothing like what my Jesus faced. I can face this. If you've called me to it, I know that you are with me. Your word says you are with me. So we come to Jesus. We give our lives to Jesus and say, "God, I'm yours." We talked about last week, right worship and having our hearts rightly in the place to worship God first. And from there flows this right obedience when we hear the word of God. We walk in it. So then Ezra chapter 6, it says, "On the 14th day of the first month, they returned and the exiles kept the Passover." They kept the Passover. They remembered God's deliverance. Such a beautiful reminder of God at work. And you go down further in verse 22. It says, "And they kept the feast of the unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them, so that he aided them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel." The Lord had made them joyful. Has he made you joyful? Do you have true joy, true contentment, true satisfaction? If you have Christ, you have that. Don't let hurdles ever stop you from thinking you have true joy, hope everlasting. Don't let anything of this life or any challenge or trials or situations you face blind you from seeing the face of Jesus Christ and the glory of God revealed in him. We have seen him. If you're a believer, you have seen the face of God in Jesus Christ and you have surrendered to him. So then don't let any hurdle try to prevent you from seeing him today or tomorrow or the next. When a hurdle comes your way, don't see as a closed door that's impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. If he has called you there, he will bring you through it. And so let the word of God then revive you as it did these people. The word of God came to them through a prophet, and we have the very word of God for us. Let it revive you in your times of desperation, in your time of trial, in your time of need. Let the word of God revive you so that you might walk with courage with God to do the hard things he's calling us to in this life. Whether it's relational, whether it's evangelism, whether it's just obeying God simply in what he's called us to be. Walk with God, knowing that he is with you as he was with them. Let's pray. God, you are a holy and a precious God, a God of all power, a God of grandeur, and your creation has sinned against you. But yet, that did not stop you. Nothing will stop what you have in your plan of redemption. And we're so thankful for that, that Jesus came into the world and faced the hostility of his own creation so that he might overcome the greatest barrier in our lives, not in his, but in ours. God, we're so thankful. The very thing that we could never sort out, and there is no other way, the way back to you, the way to be saved forever. Jesus overcame that barrier for us if we are in him. We thank you for that truth. We thank you that your word revives us. It gives us courage, it gives us hope, and it gives us joy. God, we pray that you would do that for each of us today. There are many things that we face. Some of them are insignificant. Some of them are sin in our own hearts and laziness. Some of it is just fears that we face. There are some things that are accusations or trials that are against us. But God, we want to walk in a way that is faithful, to follow you, to follow your word, empowered by your spirit. We're asking now for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.